Well, good morning, everyone. Okie dokie, this is a little high, hey? So how was your week? Good? Yeah, so-so. A little cold for you? Yes, no. Cold for you? Not bad. Not if you're working inside, right? So, yeah. Well, this morning I want to look at the names of our King. And those names attached to Jesus. I'd like us to take our Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 9. I'm just going to read these verses here. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And he'll reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." And Father, I just thank you for your word. As we look at it, let's look at these titles that are given to your son, Jesus. In thy name, amen. It's great to see the kids as they did that little walk about it. It's really wonderful to see them involved, but I'm going to tell you the truth. I found Christmas time a little dreadful, especially when it came around the time to do pageants. And can anybody understand what I'm talking about? What's my name? Joseph. So every time the part of Joseph came up, guess who played it? I did. And guess who played Mary? There was a young girl in our church, a year younger than me, and her name was what? Boy. And so we always end up playing that part. And I got teased and riddled for that part, you know. Mary and Joseph sitting in a tree. You can leave it there, right? And one other thing, too, I don't want to be kind of rude, but Mary was a young girl in our young group and our youth and all that, but she avoided soap and water. All right, some of you can smile, but she was a wonderful young girl. I got to know her a little bit. She was my neighbor to my uncle. We knew her family quite well, but just didn't want to. After a while, I was never asked again, and somebody else took that part. I was quite thankful and quite relieved. So, but I did enjoy Christmas time. I do. I really do. And enjoy what happens and what goes on in our families. In different cultures, we have different ways of celebrating Christmas. Different places in the world have different ways of doing it and how they do it. And sometimes it's wonderful to experience those as well. This passage that we just read is a really amazing one, considering that Isaiah spoke these words 700 years before the birth of Jesus. And of course, the names will reveal what he means to us. So what is a name? In Proverbs 21, verse 1, it says, "A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold." A name is very important. From the day you were born, your parents chose a name for you. Ever wondered why? I know some people there give their children's names, and I'm wondering why they did that. You know, I know a fella, his name, first name is Red. Guess what his last name is? Onion. Red Onion. Think about that for a second. I actually know of a lady, her first name is Polly. And then her parents named her second name Esther. Polly Esther. Can you imagine that, getting teased? And I knew of someone, a young girl, her name was Winter. And her last name was what? Snow. Winter Snow. So why do we give our children such names? Sometimes we give them to them because it links us sometimes to our family heritage. For myself, I'm Joseph, and my second name is Frank, or Frankel. My dad's name is Joseph, and my grandfather, which is his dad, is Frankel. And he left Yugoslavia, took off when the communists took over. He took off to Canada, leaving his family there for a couple of years before he could afford to bring them here. So my name is a reminder of my heritage, my background, where we came from and what my family endured to come here to this country, to leave everything, family and the whole works, and be the only one to come to this country. Great sacrifice they made, but they came. But names are very important, especially in the Old Testament as well, and in the New Testament. Names usually reflected a person's personality. And I want to look at a few of them right now that are recorded. First I'm going to look at Jacob, found in Genesis 25, 26. It says, after this, his brother came out and with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so they named him Jacob. Jacob is a great name. However, the name means to cheat or supplement, all right, to upend something. A scoundrel, that's basically what the name is related to. We know what he did, and later in life, along with his mom, he stole the birthright from his older brother, Esau. What about Naomi? In Ruth chapter 1:20, we find, she says, "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Myra, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter." And we know the story. Naomi means pleasantness. But you remember the family left Bethlehem and went into Moab during a famine, and they stayed there. Her husband passed away. Her sons married Moabite girls. And then her sons passed away. And then she comes back with two of her daughter-in-laws, and one leaves and one stays. And of course, everybody's looking at her, and she says, "You know what? Just call me Naomi." It reflects what is going on in my life at this very moment. She knew her future was going to be very dark, very hard, not easy. But we know that God works things out for her in the end anyways. How about Samuel? In verse 20 of chapter 1, it says, "So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, 'Because I asked the Lord for him.'" Hannah couldn't have any children. Very well loved by her husband. Her husband had another wife who had lots of children. And she went to the temple and she prayed for a son. And God did answer her prayer and gave her a son. And she named him Samuel, which means heard of God. What an interesting name. Heard of God. God answered her prayers. And what did she do with her son? She returned him back to God, placed him in the hands of Eli, the high priest, and he served in the temple, in the tabernacle, and then he went on to become a judge and a priest as well. And another one from the New Testament, Barnabas, we all know this name, comes from Acts 4, verse 36, Joseph, Levite from Cyprus, whom the disciples called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. So it gives us kind of what his ministry was. In fact, we know from Acts that he actually went to find Saul, who eventually became Paul, and encouraged him to return to Antioch and Damascus to present the gospel. And what happened? Well, we know the rest of the history. Most of our Bible was written by him. The doctrines we live by and teach came through him. Names are very important to people. However, nowhere is this more significant than in the one who has the name that means Savior. And that name is whom? Jesus. See, that name saves you. In Matthew 1:21, we read these words spoken to Joseph by the angel. "She'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." The name Jesus means God is salvation. And whether or not you believe in Jesus, it's important for you to understand that what his name means to you and to me. Because it is the name of Jesus that saves you. It saves me. You find that in Acts 4:12. "Salvation is found in no one else, For there's no other name under heaven given to people by which they must be what? Saved. Through his life, death, and resurrection, you can be restored to God. The cross was a one-time, never-to-be-repeated sacrifice for sins. And when you accept his death for your sin, you're forgiven, set free, and born again. You become a child of God, and you find that in John chapter 1, verse 10. You become a child of God. And of course, the name of Jesus sets your standard. It is the name which sets the standards for everything you do, everything you say. In Colossians 3:17, it says, whatever you do, whether in deed or word, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. And a lot of us like to set our own standards in our lives, how we're going to do things. But we have to remember, he's the one that sets our standard. He's the one that sets the rules and how we are to live. And some of us don't like that. We kind of grate against it. But he's the one that sets our standards. He's also the name that all will acknowledge. It is the name at which that one day every knee will bow. And we looked at this last week as well, but I'm going to read it again. Philippians 2, 10 verse through 11 says that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And this is what's going to happen when Jesus comes again. There's going to come a time when everyone will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Some will do it gratefully, with joy and excitement, because they know that Jesus personally. But there are others who will do it under force because they denied him. They wanted nothing to do with him. They rejected him. But on that day, they will confess him to be Lord. No one will be absent on that day. No one. Everyone will be there. Every person born from Adam on will be there that day. Everyone will say this gratefully or under force. And the question for all of us is this. Will I confess him gratefully and thankfully or under force? Something to think about. Now I want to look at the king introduced. From the dawn of history, this world has desperately sought to employ the service of someone or something that can heal the hurt of the human soul and usher in the long-awaited dream of universal goodness. Some of us are old enough to remember the late 60s and some of the early 70s, when some of these movements of utopia were going wild. And we must understand that many applied for this position. Numerous methods have been employed, but all have led to bitter disappointment and despair. But here the prophet Isaiah introduces a king, someone who qualifies for that position. In verse 6, it says, for us a child is born, and to us a son is given. Two expressions. The first, we see the humanity. The second, the deity of our Savior Jesus. The child born refers to his humanity. He came into the world as a child, not even born in royal circumstances. Where was he born? In a stable. He came in the line of King David, but his human beginnings were not showy or magnificent. The king was born just like any other king. And of course, he entered the world like all children enter the world, except for he had no earthly father. Scripture teaches that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and she conceived. We know he was nourished in the womb of Mary, who expected a normal pregnancy and the usual pains of childbirth. And as a baby, Jesus was helpless as any other baby and required the same kind of care. It's kind of interesting to read this story, and we started to go over it rather quickly. But just think about that for a moment. God placed himself into the hands of a young teenager and a young man. The God who created everything, even those two. When Mary picked up her son to feed him, to change him, to kiss him. Something to really think about. And then to allow, and then as he raised him into childhood, into adulthood, and as his earthly father taught him a trade. Could you imagine Joseph correcting Jesus that he cut the wood wrong or didn't sand it right? The very wood that he created. Born reminds us that the king was fully human. And because of that, he can identify with your needs and what you're going through today. He's felt it all. How many of you are tired? Doesn't it tell us that Jesus got tired? Sat down to rest? Tells us that he was thirsty, times he was hungry. There's times he was rejected. We read in, if you read the Gospels, you'll find times of loneliness. Even those close friends to him left him one day in the garden. He's also a son who's given, and as God's son, he is given. His sonship is eternal. Given also tells us that he's a gift of grace, the greatest gift of all that God has given. And this gift now extends to everyone. We all know John 3:16, do we not? What does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Notice the gift is for everyone, and it's everlasting. Your final destiny is life, if you know Jesus Christ, not death. And of course, in the world we live in today, I had a few conversations already with some people in town, and the greatest fear of what is happening around them is death. And they asked me, aren't you afraid to die? And I go, no. I says, I live in the land of the dying, and I'm going to the land of the living. And it really throws them for a loop. But it also opens a door that I could begin to present the gospel to them. This is a time that this is a great time for us to present the story of our Savior. The word perish just refers to those who do not even look, who refused him. This great gift. If they don't accept him today, they remain in their condition throughout all eternity. There's only two responses to Jesus, is to believe or there's unbelief. Only two destinies to which those responses lead. One is to where? Heaven, eternal life. The other place is where? Hell, eternal death. Separation from God for all eternity. And the choice is yours and mine. And that choice has to be made today. And because of that, you and I are to go out and present the gospel to a world that desperately needs to hear about the Savior, the King of the universe, who was born in a manger that was used to feed cattle. Now I want to look at the four marvelous names which are found in Isaiah 9. It says, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It starts with, he will be called. Does not mean these names will be his proper name, but these will be his character. These are who he is. Like I said, names are important to people in the God's Word. In order to understand the coming Redeemer, Isaiah used four distinct words or names, each giving us a different window through which to view the Son of God, who is to become the Son of Man for us. And I just want to spend some time looking at each one of these names. Wonderful Counselor, and I think of a guiding name. Jesus is a wonder. What I mean is this, whenever he counsels, miracles happen. Transformations take place, and the supernatural is seen. When you were saved, that was a miracle. And what happened when you were saved? You were transformed. And then when you went out, people saw the supernatural. They saw Jesus in you. And when Jesus extends his counsel, there is everlasting peace. Wonderful Counselor seems to be one title, but actually, they're two words. You can stand alone. And so wonderful in the Hebrew language actually means wonder. Something uncommon or out of the ordinary. That's what the name means. It has the idea of a phenomenon lying outside the realm of our explanation to that which is separated from the normal course of events. Something that cannot be explained. Yes, his name is wonderful. His death was also wonderful. His birth was wonderful. He lived for you and died for you. And remember, a wonder is something beyond our explanation. There's some things about God that we do not know, and we will not know for a long time until we're in his presence, and it might take us all eternity to know who he is. And by then, he'll reveal something else that we'll have to learn. The second word of this description is counselor. Its historical usage, the word, was used the picture of a king giving counsel to his people. We find that in Micah 4, when God says, "Why do you now cry aloud? Have you no king? Has your counselor perished?" Do you remember Jesus when he took the crowd up to the mount and had the sermon there? What did Jesus do? He sat down. That was the king to begin to give his counsel for his kingdom to come. Long before the child was born, long before the son was given, Isaiah foretold that God was planning to send a counselor for us. And if the world needs a counselor today, it is Jesus. And how does your counselor help you with your situation, your problems, and lead you to a place of security, satisfaction, and enjoyment? Well, first place it begins is getting into God's word. Get into his word, and through it you will learn his counsel. You will learn how to live your life and go through the problems that you're facing today. It's also through a time of prayer and fellowship with him. Another is that we meet together and encourage each other as we gather here. But most of all, he does so with the assurance that because of who he is, he can always help you in ways that are far beyond our understanding. In Psalms 32, verse 8, it says, "I'll instruct you and teach you in the way you should go, and I'll counsel you," and what? Watch over you. Watch over you. Even though you're facing the storms of life, he is watching over you. Our wonderful counselor, help goes beyond the limited help that you and I are able to give to each other. Christ is able to give you the needed direction in your life, where to go, what to do. We should be thankful that he is our wonderful counselor today. Next name is Mighty God, and I think of a powerful name. We used to sing that song, I think the children used to sing it, "My God is mighty, he is so big, he's so strong." He's a mighty God. And I want to dig into this name a little more. In fact, the name Mighty God is an Old Testament title and applies to the coming Messiah. It is a compound word, and both parts of the name need to be understood. The second part of the compound word is God. That's it. Do you know that God never explains himself? He just says, "I am God." Which is used in the Old Testament to refer to the one and true God. And of course, in the Bible, it's El. El. It expresses majesty or power. And of course, the first part of his name is Mighty, which means strength or power or hero. What an awesome statement that is. The essential meaning of this title is that of power, strength, and also victory. We live in a world where heroes are determined by their athletic and financial powers. However, we are told that the one and only true, one that is worthy to be praised, is the one who has the name Mighty God. To Isaiah, the amazing thing was the king would be God, and he would have God's power, and the king would not only have the power of God, he would be the God of power. And what is the importance of the name for us today? Well, first of all, God is the source of your power to live. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. He gives us the power to live every day, but more than that, he gives us the power to reach out to those that need him, to witness to a world that has just gone crazy. Some of the things that are happening today in our world are frightening, are very frightening. And the evidence of his presence in your life is that you're living a pure and holy life that is pleasing to him. And also, too, God is the strength of your life. In Philippians 4:13, it says, I can do everything through him who gives me what? Strength. No matter what you're going through today, he's going to give you the strength. He's going to be with you. What a promise. He'll strengthen us, encourage us. This does not mean you'll never experience suffering, hardship, or temptation, or terrible situations you're going to go through. But he will be with us. He'll be with you. Some of us had some rough weeks. Maybe this week was a tough week for you. For me, it was. Just a tough week. Had some things take place and just didn't feel like, I don't know, just didn't feel right this week. There were some things that took place. But I know one thing, that he is in control and he's watching out. And also, too, God secures your eternity. It's written in 1 Peter, these words, kept by the power of God. Nothing can overcome the divine power that keeps you in Christ. What a great assurance it is to know that you are not secure by your own strength, but because of his power, he holds you. And in John, Jesus said what? That if you're in his hands, no one can what? Remove you, pluck you out. Now let's look at Everlasting Father. Here we have a timeless name. And this is perhaps the most mysterious and puzzling of all the titles given. And one thing I should make clear is that this title is a reference to the second person of the unity of the Trinity, and that is Jesus, right? Not to God the Father. He is not the Father, neither is the Father the Son, though they're essentially and eternally co-equal. There are some things about God we can never figure out. There are things that I can't explain. But let's dig into this meaning. The symbolic use of the name Father was an ancient phrase for possessor of. Notice that in Isaiah 9:6, the Messiah is described as both a son, unto us a son is given, and a father. His name will be called Everlasting Father. We know he became a child in time through the incarnation, but he is the father and possessor of eternity. This means three basic things. The Everlasting Father inhabits and possesses eternity. We find that in Isaiah 57. For this is what the High and Lofty One says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. He is eternal God. The Everlasting Father's name is eternal. Find that in Psalm 72. My name endures forever. May it continue as long as the sun. And the Everlasting Father is the eternal provider. In Revelation 21, it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To them who are thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. They who overcome will inherit all this, and I'll be their God, and they will be my children. He is eternal in all that he is and all that he does. Even though this world is marked by unfairness, injustice, and suffering, those who believe in Jesus Christ, the King, are in the hand of the eternal God and provider. He provides for everything you need for today. I'm just thankful he just gives us today only. Could you imagine giving us more than one day at a time? I don't think I'd enjoy that too much. One day is enough to handle. But he provides for us in those days. He provides us direction, what we're going to do. How many of you had at least 3 meals a day this week? Are you thankful for that? Ever think about who provided that for you? You go to work, he's enabled you to go and provide for yourselves and your families. He's given that to you. So may you this Christmas season take time to think about Jesus, the timeless one who came into this world to save you and rescue us and to give us eternal life. But more than that, he provides for us as well and looks after us. Now we look at the next one. It's a Prince of Peace. I think of a comforting name. I think that this is one title that is the greatest of them all, for it speaks to the deepest needs of our hearts. Could anything be more welcoming in this day of unrest than the coming of the Prince of Peace? How many of you are longing for peace in your lives and in the lives around us? I sure am at times. Fact is this, there'll be no peace personally or generally until Jesus is welcomed and enthroned in our lives and in our church. We know there's going to come an actual day of peace when Jesus will rule. What a day that will be. In John 14:27, Jesus, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let it be fearful. When we have the peace of Jesus within us, there should be no troubling times, and we should not be afraid, for he is in control of your life. Luke 2:14 says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. What a contrast to the world today. We live in a world that is just, I don't know, there's just no peace at all in anybody's lives. Just chaos. But remember this, those of us who know Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, lives within us and gives us peace in all circumstances. And then we're supposed to dispense that peace out to those that need it. Those that need it. And of course, no one can have peace with God unless Jesus lives within. It is a peace that changes you from being an enemy of God to a child of God. But there's also one more name that I haven't included, and it's found in Isaiah 7:14. It says, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will be with child and bear a son, and you shall call his name, what? Emmanuel. And Matthew says that name means God, what? With us. More importantly is, not only God is with us, he is in us. And because he's in us, there will be peace. Just think of that. We have the one who was counselor, who is the mighty God, the everlasting Father who lives within us. And do you not think that people around us need to know that? Everybody needs to know. So my prayer today is that the message of Christmas will be a personal message to you, that Jesus Christ will be your wonderful Savior, wonderful Counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, in the midst of all that's going on, the tinsel, the lights, the giving, exchanging of gifts, the greatest thing we need to know is this. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Do you? Is he the king of your heart? Does he reign in your life? Or do you sit upon the throne and giving God direction? Sounds funny, but some of us do that. We need to open our hearts today and allow him to rule. And when we do, we'll find peace, joy, happiness, rest, and security. And so let's make this a Christmas in which Jesus is made known, not only in our lives and our families' lives, but to those that we meet and interact with every day. Father, we just thank you for these wonderful names that describe your son Jesus, who came into the world as a child, a babe. And Father, for those of us who know him, let us get to know him far more than what we do. And this Christmas time, let us be the light that shows that you are the Savior of the world and that you came not to be God with us only, but to be God within us as well. In thy wonderful name, amen.